Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome on this nice, snowy last Sunday in November. This morning we have a little mix of Thanksgiving and Advent. So it's good to see everyone here. Our invitation to worship: send your word, O Lord, like the rain and the snow falling down on the earth. Send your word, O Lord. We seek your endless grace. With souls that hunger and thirst and are in sorrow and agonizing, send your word, O Lord. We would all be lost in dark without your guiding light. Send your word, O Lord. Now at this time, would you please bow for our opening prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, here we are again this morning in your sanctuary after Thanksgiving, celebrating the Day of Thanks for just the beginnings of our country. And dear Lord, we hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving here. And now, Lord, that we've had Thanksgiving, we are beginning to come into the season of Advent. Let us come with anticipation of knowing that your word is coming, that you will be with us, even though in the form of a little baby. We know the hope, what is coming in the future. And dear Lord, be with everyone here this morning. May they feel your spirit. Be with those that cannot be with us today. Watch over them and keep them safe. And dear Lord, we just pray for those that need your comfort and strength. Please be with them. And Lord, just watch over our country. And Lord, we just pray that the Middle East situation will be getting better, that hostages can be released. And Lord, let that be a precursor to the peace in that area. And Lord, we ask all this in your name. Amen.
What a great day. Did you guys see the snow this morning? Oh, I love it. It's just so pretty, and it's not going to get an inch thick or something. Just beautiful. We will go in prayer now. Our dear Heavenly Father, you are our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. So today we lift up to you those who are sick and suffering, that you would wrap them in your arms of comfort, that you would ease their pain and grant them peace. Let them feel your loving presence and know that you are walking beside them through this journey. Amen. God, it is with great gratitude and joy that we give our offerings this morning, because we know that all things come from you. We really can't thank you enough for the blessings you have given us. We pray that we will use these gifts to bring praise and glory to your name. And Father, we are so thankful and so grateful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to be our Savior. And we pray all this in his precious name. Amen.
This is November. This is the month that we do our pledge drive, asking for your pledge for next year for our church finances. Shirley has asked me to talk a little bit about that this morning. First thing I want to do is say thank you for the support for the past year. We've managed to finish the year with all of our bills paid without having to draw down very much on our investment account. And given inflation and all the things that have gone on, I'd say we're doing pretty darn well. There's no way that we could have done that without your generous prayer and support for us. One of the few things that I've appreciated about this church over the years is that we don't put a lot of emphasis on money. And so that allows us to put more of our effort into sharing God's grace through our actions. This week, you'll be receiving a letter detailing our budget and asking for your pledge for next year. The Finance Committee worked diligently for over 3 hours to assemble this budget in order to meet our commitments for the upcoming year. The budget had to be increased by $3,000 for next year to a total of $82,745. The entire increase was due to our insurance on the three buildings going up. Everything else we managed to adjust and keep the same, but there was no way to adjust that figure. We're looking at other alternatives on how to maybe lower the premiums, but so far we haven't met with a lot of success. So the budget for our programming is relatively the same as this last year. We hope when you receive this information that you will give this budget your prayerful consideration and support the church as faithfully as you have in the past. If you have any questions about the items, you can call me or Shirley, and we'll be happy to explain how we arrived at these figures. We live in a large old farmhouse. That farmhouse has 6 6-foot cement steps out front. After we had just moved there, Beck and Butch brought their kids over for a Sunday get-together. And after the meal, the kids went outside to play, and the adults stayed in the living room right at the front of the house. And after a little while, we heard Corey, Beck and Butch's 4-year-old son, yelling out, "Jump, Casey, I'll catch you." The mothers, with that instinct that only mothers have, jumped up and raced out the door just in time to keep Casey from jumping off of the cement steps down to Corey, who supposedly was going to catch him. Butch and I did not see the rapid response need to this. But as soon as we heard Cheryl and Beck yelling at the kids about how there was no way they were going to be caught if she did jump, we decided that maybe we should at least act interested. Okay, in retrospect, it was not one of our finer parenting moments. But it did end okay, and they got there in time to stop Casey from making the jump. In 2001, there was a mini-series called Band of Brothers. I don't know how many of you may have saw that, but it was the story of the 101st Airborne. It's originating the 506th Regiment, and particularly the men of Easy Company. Easy Company trained in Georgia for 18 months before going overseas. Parachuting into battle had never been known yet, and this was to be the first time it was to be utilized. Easy Company parachuted behind enemy lines in Normandy on D-Day. They parachuted in Belgium for Operation Market Garden. They helped defend Bastogne in the Battle of the Bulge. They liberated one of the concentration camps after crossing the Rhine into Germany and captured Hitler's mountain home, the Eagle's Nest, at the end of the war. One of the most decorated units in the history of World War II. They had one of the highest casualty rates. Over 60% of the men were either killed or injured who were in Easy Company during the 18 months of the war. As this miniseries went on, it caught on people's attention, of course, and they started wanting to know about the men who had been in Easy Company and what had happened to them. And so the media started doing interviews of these men. And they, of course, they were now in their 60s and 70s and 80s. One of the men was Swifty Powers. Swifty Powers was an 18-year-old at the time he joined up. When asked about why he joined up, he said they were paying $50 a month more to be a paratrooper. After all the challenges of combat and all the training that they went into, he talked about that moment of sitting in that plane in Normandy and seeing the green light and knowing that he was going to have to hook up and leap out of that plane into a war. He was asked how he felt his life had changed from when the war was over until now. And he said, you know, it was interesting. At the end of that war, I felt invincible. I was a 20-year-old kid and I could do anything. I had been through hell and survived. He said, the problem is I've lost that feeling. Over the years, as life took its twists and turns, I've lost that feeling, and I wish I could get it back sometimes. In 1989, we started doing work teams. And when we started, I was concentrating on the projects that it would take to accomplish the building tasks ahead. But as we progressed, I started to realize that it was just as much about the team members and the people who we were helping as it was about the buildings. God seemed to just be using the buildings to change people's lives. After a couple years, I began to notice that we were getting single women coming on the team, women who had been recently divorced or widowed in their 40s to 50s. And I would usually learn that this was their first trip anywhere since that event had occurred in their life, since they had begun becoming single again. And they were really nervous about getting back out in there, now as a single person, not someone coupled to someone else. Sunday night orientation on a team would usually see them with the close friend who usually bought them, or off on their own in a corner. And they would invariably come up to me before the meeting and tell me they didn't really have any skills, but they were willing to help. And I would tell them, well, we'll find something. There's a lot to do here. Monday, I would always schedule them with the person they came with, in a job that I knew that would keep them very busy, that was hands-oriented, simple. You know, they could build rafters. They could do drywalling, or the dreaded sanding and prepping of the mudding. It kind of depended on whether I liked them or not. But anyway, they would do the tasks that we ask, and they would do it with their friends usually. On Wednesday, when that would come, in the flow of construction on a work team, tasks end, tasks begin. Some require a lot of people, some require a few people. So you're continually adjusting. Well, when Wednesday would come, I decided that for these gals, I would have them leave the person that they were working with and move on to something that was a little more technically driven, a skill that they may have never had, a power tool that they may have never used. But the goal was to make them stop and think a little bit about what they were doing and what the challenge was going to be that day. Whenever I would tell them on Wednesday morning, there would be a little slight fear across their eyes that they were going to have to step out a little further than what they may thought they really wanted to do. But I would assure them that they were really needed there and that it would be so helpful to the people they were going to help if they could go. And they always did. But always, always, without fail, they would come back at the end of the day, all smiles, excited to tell me about what they'd done and who they'd met and the new people they'd worked with and what a great day it had been. After that, they were willing to try almost anything. At the end of the week, on the closing meeting, they would thank us, the whole group, for giving them support, for the opportunity to help start their life over with a new confidence in exploring opportunities. It was always interesting to me that most of them never came back, that it was just the one trip. At first, I kind of took it personally. Well, maybe the trip wasn't as great as what they had told me it was. But then I came to realize that it was simply had been a step for them. Working the teams was not a destination. It was just a step on the journey of their life to get them back out and experiencing what they needed to do and wanted to do. They left with a good feeling that God had used them to help start over. And that was the most important part. What is the connection of these three stories? We didn't do the scripture. How am I going to refer to the scripture if we didn't do it? Here we go. I forgot all about it. The scripture this morning comes from Matthew 10, verse 1 through 21. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out the impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt, or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. So imagine, okay, I first saw this when I was running through some YouTube Chosen videos. I don't know if any of you have ever watched The Chosen or their videos on YouTube, but I highly recommend it. Well, I happened to hit this one, and it's this story. This verse is in Matthew. And when they visually did it, they showed Jesus picking them. And, of course, they're all really happy. I mean, they were picked out of all the people who were following Jesus at that time to be the apostles, to spread the word. Well, they're really happy, but then he gets to the last part and tells them what it's really going to be like. They can't take any money. They can't have a place, permanent place to stay. If they don't like them, they could be flogged. They could be punished. And I got to thinking about, you know, you could see the change in their faces as he starts telling them about what this is really going to be about. And I got to thinking about how the stories that we think about when we take that leap of faith, we want it to be happy and rosy. We want it to be the way they thought it was going to be. But when you're stuck with the reality, these were just people just like us. They had their doubts. You know, Beckham Cheryl knew the kids could not make the jump. the guy jumping out of the plane, after he made the first jump, he knew what war was going to be. It wasn't going to be this romantic thing that he was doing to make $50 a month more. It was going to be a kill or be killed. The woman who came on the work team had this vision of hopefully it would be fun, that she would meet, that she would work with her friend, but she didn't expect the Wednesday challenge of, okay, you're on your own now. You're going to take this leap of faith into a place you've never been, with people you don't know, to do something you're not sure you know how to do. Jesus, when you look at this, the interesting thing to me about this whole thing, when I saw the video, I thought it was the Great Commissioning, you know, where Jesus told them to go out and spread his word after he had been crucified. But it wasn't. The scripture that it was referencing through was in the middle of Matthew, and that didn't match up with when the Great Commissioning came. And I got to realize that this was a test. Jesus knew what was coming down the pike. If these guys weren't going to go out and do what he told them now, then were they going to go out and do what he asked them to do at the end, when he knew that they would be killed for what they believed, and everyone was martyred after the Great Commissioning? So they were tested. As they got back, you can imagine the euphoria when they started telling their stories. I know in our work teams, when we get together, we tell the same stories over and over and over about how much fun it was. We don't talk so much about how bad the mudding was. The same is with them. They had the rough parts when they got back that they really didn't want to talk about. Back to Band of Brothers. There is a clip in there when they were in Bastogne, defending Bastogne, and they were starting to run out of ammunition, and a young private brought them a jeep full of ammunition just in time to save them. The driver of the jeep warned the guy in charge, Major Winters, that he had to be really careful because the town was surrounded. Major Winters looked at him and told him, "We're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." I have a feeling that that's what Jesus may have told his followers, the apostles, when they went out. When you get to these towns, you're going to be surrounded by people who may not like you. You're apostles. You're supposed to be surrounded by people who may not like you. It's interesting to me in the Gospels, Matthew tells a very complete story. We just read the story. Mark is next, and he tells a little bit less. Luke says he just says, Jesus picked 12 apostles, these are their names, that's it. John doesn't even mention it. So, you know, I'm not sure that they knew how important it was, because everybody is focusing on the Great Commissioning. All four Gospels then end in the commissioning, when they say, "Go now as I have taught you." Jesus tells them to take that leap of faith. He doesn't talk about you're going to die. He doesn't talk about the towns that are going to kick them out. He doesn't do anything but tell them, "Go. It's time. I've taught you all I know, all you need to know to do the work that God wants you to do. To spread the message that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." The very same leap that he asks us to do 2,000 years later. Taking the leap can surround us with some of the most amazing people and events in our lives. It will also lead to frustrations, challenges, and difficult choices. But as Jesus, I think, might tell us in this day and nations, you're Christians. You're supposed to be surrounded. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for those that are all present here with us to worship. We know in the time ahead that you're going to ask us to make a leap of faith. We don't know where, we don't know when, but we know that you will be with us. Be with us at that time to help spread your word and to make the world the place that you would want it to be. Amen. Thank you all. Have a great week.